Well, if you'd like to have your Bibles open, it would be, I think, helpful if you had it open at the 130th Psalm. But while you're turning to it, I'm just going to read two other verses of Scripture. They're just single verses, but I think are very helpful because of what we're doing this morning, what I'm going to be saying. This is a verse from Zechariah's song, following the thanksgiving offered for the coming Messiah. And this is what he says. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." So in this kind of prophetic song, Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." And it won't be lost on you as you read it or hear it like that. He does not say he has come to redeem them. He actually says he has come and redeemed them in a kind of accomplished tense. And here is a verse from John's Gospel, which also is very helpful for what I'm going to say. And this is the first chapter. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Here is a true Israelite, or truly here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Well, I may have told you this before, but I'll tell you again. Having been born in the 1950s, in the 1960s, my brother and I, often at Christmas time, the week leading up to Christmas, with torch in hand, handwritten carols, we went from door to door. The streets and the lanes over in Holmfirth were lit dimly with little lamps. But we went, small torch, went to doors and we sang carols. The carols that we are singing this morning. We went to the homes of complete strangers, and amazingly, they welcomed us and gave us a few pennies. And at the end of that week's work, we were a little bit richer for Christmas. And we loved it. But I always remember, I've never forgotten it, singing words that I did not understand. I sang words that you sang this morning, and I wondered, do you understand them? The words like redeeming love. What does redeem actually mean? And I thought of that when I was a young child. I'm singing words here that I don't really understand, and I put them to the back of my mind as a young child, as a boy, and I never came to know what they meant at that time. Nor did I know, for that matter, what is Israel? What is this Israel that I'm singing about? I had a few basic books as a child, and so I had some idea that Bethlehem and Jerusalem and so on were in Israel. But I remembered very well at that time, I remember very well, that I had no comprehension of the meaning of these words. And right up to this day, 50, 60 years on, there are many people who have no grasp at Christmas time as to what these words mean. And they sing them gladly and happily every Christmas without fail. So this morning, I plan to light a light that will throw light upon the words Israel and redemption, because we find them right here in the 130th Psalm. You can read it for yourself. "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Jesus was born to work the work of redemption. Zechariah says so. And you will notice in this passage, and in the passage with Zechariah, the scope is obvious. It's quite clear. You can't deny it. The scope is for Israel. Everybody would agree with that. Well, after all, Israel alone is mentioned. West Yorkshire does not get a mention. England, Great Britain, America, none of them get a mention. Only Israel. And any attentive reader who is attentive will notice this. And the question is, what does it mean? Because you see, it's patently obvious that the Bible demonstrates beyond any doubt why Christ came. And it demonstrates without a doubt who he came for. He came for Israel, and he came to redeem them. So what should we think then, first of all, about this Israel? The first Christmas, as we call it, when Jesus was born. Now, of course, someone will say, this needs no explanation. None whatsoever. It's patently obvious what is in front of us. Israel is mentioned. But if you stop just for a moment and you just lend me a rational, logical ear, Zechariah says he will redeem Israel. He has come to his people and redeemed them. Zechariah sees God's work of redemption as an accomplishment for Israel. He's specific. Now, what I'm going to say next, I hope every one of us will agree with. All common sense and all logic and all reason tell us that the Bible, as far as this is concerned, is grossly misleading, and it has to be in error. Now, you've never heard me say that before. If indeed these words correspond to national Israel, then the Bible is in error. In very serious error indeed. Because it is clear for all to see that Israel is not redeemed. The Jewish people are not redeemed. They will not be celebrating the birth of Jesus this morning. He is not their Lord, and he is not their Saviour. He is not their Redeemer. So we must clearly, obviously, look somewhere else, because the 130th Psalm and Zechariah's song are quite specific. He will redeem. No, he has redeemed. He has redeemed his people, Israel. He has visited them and he has redeemed them. Now, the reason why I read to you the verses in Romans 9 is because the clue lies in that passage. Paul said, I quote it, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." And the New Living Translation hits the nail on the head. Just listen to it. "Not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly themselves members of God's people." There you have it. That's it. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. Do you remember when Jesus met Nathanael? I read it to you earlier. He said, "Here is a true Israelite." That's it. The rest are phony. Here is a true Israelite. The rest are pretenders. They don't belong. I can work out in a second who's true and who isn't. I know who's real and I know who is phony. That's what Jesus was saying. Nathanael could genuinely be called a child of God or the Israel of God. And it is for that Israel that there is full redemption. You see, every Christian this morning, if you are a Christian, you are like Nathanael. You're a true Israelite. You're not phony, you're not false, you're not a pretender. You've got the faith of Abraham. Now, this Christmas, it does us a very great deal of good to ask this question. Seems strange, doesn't it? But it's in line with the scripture. Am I a true Israelite? Have I got the faith of Abraham? Am I related to him above all others? Is it justified for me to think of myself at Christmas time as the Israel of God? Now, if our faith is that faith of Abraham, then the answer is yes. But if not, then it's false. Do you remember when Jesus confronted the Pharisees? Here they are. You can see the picture. This great body of religious thinkers. They came to Jesus and they questioned him. And after they questioned him, they protested. And this is what they said. Don't you realize, don't you know that we are the children, the sons of Abraham? Don't you know who we are? We are the children of Abraham. And Jesus dismissed them and he said, if you were his sons, you'd do his work. And he dismissed them in a moment. And do you all know what the work of Abraham is that Jesus was pointing to? It was to his faith. If you were related to Abraham, you'd have his faith. But you can call yourselves Israelites and Jews all you like, but you're not related to Abraham. Because it's not about physical descent, it's about spiritual descent. It's who you are related to spiritually. Jesus was driving at this truth. To be a true Israelite, you had to have real faith. Now here is another Christmas day, friends. And I'm telling you that what it does is it confirms to us our true status. Or it exposes our falsehood. Of course it does. Like these old Israelites with their old empty shows of religion. It's possible that this morning, I shudder to think of it, that there could be any professing Christian with more of Christmas in them this morning than there is of Jesus Christ. That would tell us something about ourselves, wouldn't it? It's painful. I know. But it's the truth. More of Christmas in us than there is of Jesus Christ. Are you true? Or are you phony? Are you just pretending? Today, if we are true Israelites, let our faith be the faith of Abraham. In everything that we do, let today show it that we are men and women of faith. And like Nathaniel, the Lord will be able to say, there is a true Israelite. What a wonderful thing that would be. I don't suppose that you've ever at Christmas time ever thought of this in this way. I don't suppose at Christmas time you've ever really brought Israel into the picture. This, friends, is how the scripture does it. Now to Israel, the Israel of God, by the way, for those of you who would like to know, you can go away afterwards, you can look in your Bibles. When Paul writes his letter to the Galatian Christians, he speaks to them as the Israel of God. That's what he says to them. You are the Israel of God. Now it is to that Israel that the Redeemer comes. He comes to his people and he presents his purpose in coming. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. You can see it in the psalm. Christmas, as it should be, focuses upon the Lord. And it bids us put our hope in him. There's precious little hope in the world, friends. You have to admit that. Oh, everything's going well for you at the moment. Someone will say, but I don't need to put my hope in the Lord. The day is coming. Mark my words, the day must come when all things flounder and you will need to put your hope somewhere. Learn this morning to put your hope in the Lord. The Lord bids us put our hope in Him. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. Now, this text marks something for each and every one of us. It marks the extent of redemption. Do you remember at the carol service just a week ago? I spoke about redemption. You just sang it in the carols. You were singing it. Hey, you were using this word, redeem and redemption. Did you know what it meant? Or are you like I was as a child 50 years ago? You don't really know. Well, to redeem is to purchase at great cost, the idea of deliverance. So Christ came to purchase, to deliver souls. Those who were imprisoned by a captor who has got the mastery over them. And I said at the carol service, of course, you all know what the master is over your life. It's not that bloke over there or that woman over there who's the trouble. It's me. As the Negro spiritual hymn says, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord, it's me, it's me. It's about me. And redemption reaches out with regard to you this morning. You're mastered by something. Every one of us is. We know it. And the Bible says we're mastered by our sin. It's become the ruler over our lives, and it's that we need to be delivered from. You'll never change your lying, and you'll never change your deception and your behavior. You'll never alter until sin is broken in your life. And Christ came to redeem us, to purchase us from that sin. You notice that in the carols that we sang this morning, the hymn writers couldn't get away from it. They were all over this word redemption, because they saw the centrality of its meaning in the Bible. And if you've ever seen a church that's called Christ the Redeemer, then you've seen a church that's got perhaps the best name of all. You see this in America, churches which are called Christ the Redeemer, the best possible name. Now you'll notice in the psalm that it speaks about full redemption. Are you a Christian? Then you're a Christian because your faith is in Christ alone. Then leap for joy. You've been set free. You've been set free. I can't work out a dull Christian. I cannot work this out me in the slightest. If redemption is about being set free, about purchase being made, so that I could be liberated from a power that kept me in bondage all of my life, then I exult in gladness and rejoicing. And the psalmist says it's full redemption. And so you might ask yourself, just very quickly this morning, in what way is it full? Well, I'll tell you. These are just two things. It's full in its power, and it's full in its effectiveness. Where do you think this redemption springs from? 2,000 years ago? Oh, no. The Bible speaks about, in the book of Hebrews, eternal redemption. It's older than the universe. If I can put it like this, it's God's first thought towards us, full of love and grace and tender mercy. You might put it like this, the drivers that were within the heart of God to bring us redemption were these things. But it was right at the very beginning. Love and grace and tender mercy were the drivers that brought forth our redemption. Christmas didn't just happen by luck or chance, a stroke of fate. No, not at all. It was full of all God's plan and all of His purpose towards us. And it means this morning, friends, that full redemption has regard for us who are gathered here this morning. God was considering, God was thinking, God was working, God was purposing these things before the universe was ever shaped. And furthermore, it's not just that, it's got power in that it's eternal. It's powerful not just in eternity, because the whole, as it were, of God's purposes focus upon this one historic moment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I notice that the Apostle Paul says that it comes in the fullness of time. It is the fullness of time. Time has reached its fullness for God's full redemption to be revealed. And listen to this. Let me just show you. Of course, there may be those of you here this morning who are troubled by doubt with regard to the Bible's revelation. Do yourself a favour and give it a fair crack of the whip and examine it, because it's full of evidence. Don't just dismiss it. Don't be dismissive of what you don't know anything about. I'm not dismissive of astrophysics because I know nothing about it. Don't be dismissive of the claims of the Bible when you don't know anything about them. The greatness of the revelation regarding the coming of Christ and this full redemption is to this extent. It is so full that God actually, as it were, he summons the stars to serve him. And he invades the minds of men for his purpose in redemption. Kings are made to serve him. Shepherds and angels are compelled, because redemption has to rule over all. It is an eternal purpose. It is not 2,000 years old, but it goes back into the eternal heart of God. And then he moves the heavens, as it were. He moves the lights in the sky. He moves the hearts of kings and even humble shepherds and the angels of God to serve his purpose. What an extraordinary song. The angels sang glory to God in the highest. Yes, it was because they saw Christ, but you're not telling me it was because they simply saw the baby Jesus, but it was because they saw the Redeemer, the one who had come to do good to people like us. What a wonderful day that day was when that full redemption was revealed. I think it's important to repeat again what I said earlier about Zechariah's words. As far as he is concerned, redemption is accomplished. Listen, these are not my words. He says he has come to his people and redeemed them. Not redeem. You see, in God's purpose, it is already done. It is accomplished as far as God is concerned. The wonder of God's redemption, the fullness of it, is that as far as God is concerned in all of his work is completed. Christ was to come to forgive us our sins and pardon us and bring us reconciliation. It's done because God is the worker of it. Do you know what's good for me to say to all of you this morning? Stop trying to work your own salvation then. It's already done. Stop trying to think that you can please God by doing this or doing that. You'll never do it, friends. It's an impossibility. It is done. It is such a full salvation. When you've got a bottle that's full, what's the point in you trying to fill it anymore? Well, will it fill anymore, or is it full? It's full. And God's redemption in Christ Jesus is full to overflowing. In fact, I think one of the new Bibles says, redemption to overflowing. That is exactly it. Now, I'm coming to the end, but listen to this. We read this in Titus, Paul's letter to Titus of Christ. He says this, He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. He gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. To purify for himself a people that are his very own. Do you know, redemption is so full, it will redeem us from all our wickedness. And I've heard it said many times from different people. They'll say, I'm too bad. I've done too many wrong things. Well, let me speak for me. I can speak for me. I am so glad that this redemption is so full that it will cleanse me from all my wickedness, because I have plenty of it. It's so full, I can so totally depend upon it, that all of my wickedness can be redeemed. All of it. Not some of it, but every single part. All the fullness of my sin cannot remove one measure from the fullness of Christ's redemption. And anyone this morning, on Christmas morning, who's not interested, I'm going to be frank with you, you're not interested in Christmas. Not the real Christmas. You're not interested in it. You're interested perhaps in the tree and the baubles and the presents and the turkey, but you're not interested in the real Christmas. And I'm interested in the fullness that Christmas can bring, which will bring about my redemption. For those of you who are true Christians, who know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, for the future perhaps, don't think about using the word redemption without using the word full. You know what will happen next week for certain, not because I'm a prophet, but I've heard it and I've seen it and it's still going on. Lots of people are going to return to work and people will say to each other, "Do you have a nice Christmas?" "Oh, it was a full one." That's what they'll say. "It was a full one." You wait, next week. "Do you have a nice Christmas?" It was full. And then today, on Christmas Day, there will be those who will eat themselves to the excess of fullness. And here we have before us the fullness of Christ's redemption. And for those who may be hardened in their hearts against these things, I say only this, remember this word, because one day, for sure, you'll need to remember, I recall the words of that message of full redemption that can reach even into my heart and meet every need that I have before God. May this Christmas be full for every one of us, for the young people, for the children, for every one of you who has gathered into this place. May it be the fullness of Christ's redemption that grows upon our understanding through this day. And I'll tell you what, if that is true, we'll have the very best of Christmas. I could have talked to you about all sorts of nice things and made it a light, hairy, fairy kind of Christmas Day message. But I don't do those things. I've got no time for that. My mandate is the Bible, the Word of God. And I go to it. And it becomes my directive. And it becomes my light. And it should be our light. May it light up our Christmas, this Christmas. For Israel, a true Israelite, there is full redemption. What a Christmas. God bless this Christmas to each and every one of us. Amen.